You remember last Sunday morning we talked about two of the I Ams here in this first chapter of Romans. In the 14th verse, Paul says, I am a debtor. And in the 15th verse, he says, I am ready. And the 16th verse, he says, I am not ashamed. We call these the three I Ams of service. And Paul certainly was a debtor to give out the gospel. And as far as this is concerned, there's no neutrality here. Everyone who knows Jesus Christ as their Savior has a debt to pay. And it's to be paid regardless of the cost. It's bound to cost Paul his life to give out the gospel to people here at Rome to whom he's writing this letter. He was martyred here in Rome, and yet he still paid the price because he had a debt. Jesus Christ loved him and died for him, paid for his sin, gave him eternal life. He became a bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he had to seal his testimony with his death. Now, we more than likely will not have to do this, but we still have the same debt to pay. Now, he could pay that debt because he was ready. He was ready to preach the gospel. He knew the gospel. He understood the gospel. As we pointed out last week, he went back on the backside of the desert for 3 years. He did not witness to a single solitary person. He just took the Old Testament scriptures that he knew, and God, the Holy Spirit, taught him to apply these things to what Jesus Christ had just done on the cross a few weeks, months, or years before. And he got it all together in his own mind, and after having learned these things, then he begins to go out and preach, and he begins to be, well, he became one of the greatest evangelists and the greatest missionary that the world has ever known. And you know, along with Paul and a handful of other people, we're going to see this morning that they turned the world upside down for God. They evangelized the world in their generation, and there's no reason why we should not, because if we're not ashamed of the gospel, we'll do it. If we're not ashamed. And Paul says that I'm not ashamed. And actually, the key to this book of Romans is found in the 16th and 17th verse of this chapter. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, he says he's not ashamed of the gospel. In Luke, the 9th chapter, the 26th verse, Jesus Christ says, he that is ashamed of me and my words, him will I be ashamed. Now, Paul, by his actions, showed that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And this means to be ashamed of who Christ is and what he has done, the gospel. Now, it's one thing to be ashamed as far as experience is concerned, but here he's talking about an intellectual thing. Paul is not ashamed of the intellectual knowledge of the system that Jesus Christ, through God, through Jesus Christ, has provided for us. Now, there are a lot of people who are ashamed of this. They are ashamed of the blood of Christ. They don't want to mention the blood of Christ. They don't want to mention atonement. They don't want to mention substitution, that Jesus Christ was our substitute. They don't want to mention his death and his burial, his resurrection. They want to talk about Christ as an example and this kind of thing. But Jesus Christ is not an example for us to live by. The gospel does not talk about this. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not ashamed of the content of the gospel. And this is what he's talking about here. Now, if you remember, when we last Sunday morning, we pointed out that when he gets to the 5th chapter and the 5th verse, he's talking about he's not ashamed as far as experience is concerned. And we won't go into that again this morning. We'll get to it a little later on, several weeks from now. But when you start out in the beginning, you're not to be ashamed of the content of the gospel. As you understand it, as it fits together in your mind, and you see the plan that God has made and the wonderfulness of it all and how it all just dovetails and fits together as a perfect plan that cannot miss, then you won't be ashamed of it. It makes no difference what kind of academic situation you might be in. The mind, it doesn't make any difference about how atheistic or unchristian or how agnostic people might be around you. It still doesn't make any difference. You know the content of the gospel, and you're not ashamed of it. Now, I trust that you'll never be put in the position where you'll be ashamed of it. I hope that you are so ready with the gospel that you are not ashamed. And you know the content of it so well in your mind, and you've saturated your mind with the Word of God, and you can present it to anybody, anytime, under any circumstance, and not just have to go to John 3:16, but you can go through the Word of God and intelligently present this. That's what it means to be ready. To be ready. And we must. This is an imperative to be ready intellectually. And as I said, this is what Jesus Christ is talking about in Luke 9:26. You see, is he ashamed of me and my word? My word means the doctrine there that he is teaching. That I'm going to be the substitute. I'm going to be the one who goes and pays for the sins of guilty mankind. I'm going to die on a cross. But I'll not stay dead. I'll come back to the dead. Well, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The words of the cross. The gospel of the cross of Christ. For it is the power. The word power there means power of intrinsic value. Power from the inside is the word that we get dynamite from. For the gospel is the dynamite of God unto salvation. And this word salvation here has to do with first justification. And he's going to talk about this justification in the first four chapters of this book of Romans. And then he's talking about sanctification. You see, salvation has to do not only with justification, but it has to do with sanctification, being set apart unto God. And then it has to do with glorification. Now, sanctification, we'll be talking about this when we get to the fifth chapter through the first half of the eighth chapter. Sanctification, being set apart unto God. You see, salvation has three parts. It has past part, justification. Present part, sanctification. Future part, glorification. And in the last part of the eighth chapter, he'll talk about glorification. Now, we are justified in a moment of time. And when we are justified in that moment of time is perpetuated forever because we have forever life. We are justified forever. Now, salvation, as I said, is a threefold thing. When you say the word salvation, is talking about the all-inclusiveness of this thing that happens to us. And I know a lot of people who want to be justified, and that's all. As far as sanctification is concerned, as far as being set apart unto God, because they have a debt to pay. Because they are not ashamed, they are ready, they are not ashamed. They set themselves apart, as we see in Romans the 12th chapter. They'll present their body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. See, this is sanctification, which is also part of salvation. As we say, as you are saved, this means you are justified in the past, and you'll never have to worry about your eternal destination being hell, but you're going to heaven, and it'll be there forever and ever and ever, regardless of your sanctification or your glorification. You see, that's justification, though, only. The call says it's the power of God unto all three. And you'll never enjoy your Christianity unless you're sanctified experimentally. And I'm not talking about jumping up and down and hollering and acting like a wild Indian. I'm talking about living a sane, sensible life that's to a real credit and honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because one of these days we are going to be glorified. And we'll get to that, as I said, in the eighth chapter, the last half. One of these days, God's going to glorify us. One of these days, we're going to share His glory. And I hope we'll not be ashamed experimentally to share His glory because of the way we acted while we were here on the earth after our salvation. Because we do have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be rewarded for what we have done in our bodies. Well, he says there, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now, the gospel goes to the Jew first. It always has gone to the Jew first. You'll notice in the book of Acts, Paul, when they go on their missionary journeys, they usually go into the synagogue first, and they preach to the Jews there. And when they kick them out of the synagogue, they'll say, "All right, since you've rejected us, then we'll go to the Gentile." They went to the Jew first and the Gentile. Now, we're Gentile. I'm a Gentile. I wish I were Jewish. And see, maybe I would have been evangelized a little bit sooner. Someone would have come to me first. Or maybe they would be short-sighted and completely overlooked me. But the gospel is always to the Jew first. God picked them out because they have a tendency to want to trust Jehovah God as their salvation. Well, it's to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the gospel, for in it is the righteousness of God. You see, in the gospel, when we believe the gospel, we have the righteousness of God. Now, what kind of righteousness does God have? You see, I stand this morning in the righteousness of God. I stand this morning not in the righteousness of Nat Clark, but I stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, God's Son, which means I have perfect righteousness as far as God is concerned. Now, maybe as far as some men are concerned, I'm very unrighteous in some of the things that I do. It could be. But as far as God's concerned, I have His righteousness. See, for the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Now, we have two kinds of faith here. We've got faith to faith. Now, what's he talking about here specifically? Well, notice it says in the next little phrase, as it is written, and this is a quotation from Habakkuk 2:4, the just. Now, who are the just? The righteous ones. Those who have been justified by faith in Jesus Christ, as we'll learn in the fifth chapter. The just shall live by faith. It says in Colossians 2:6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus, Lord, so walk ye in him. Now, we don't live by faith just financially. A lot of people think that the only way that you live by faith is that God's going to take care of you financially. No. That's just one little small facet of being of living by faith, by walking by faith. Our whole life pattern should be by faith in the Holy Spirit to guide us, to direct us, to lead us in everything that we do. Now, He will take care of us financially. And there are those people who are usually in full-time Christian work who have to trust God for every, from hand to mouth, so to speak, kind of thing. But this is true really for every Christian. The just, those who have been justified, live by faith. Now, he says in the 18th verse, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Now, we've got man here in a need. Man has a need of salvation. Why? Well, for one reason, because of wrath. Because of wrath. As it says here in this 18th verse, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold, or this word hold should read, suppress, or hold down, or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, there's so many people today who are suppressing the truth, who are holding down the truth, who are not letting the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel come forth. And they do this because they say that if God made me the way I am, why am I under wrath? Now, we are under wrath. But the problem is this. You see, God didn't really make us like we are. God made man in innocence. And if we do not have an actual fall of man back in the Garden of Eden, then the rest of the book of Romans is completely irrelevant to anything that could be applicable to man today. You cannot apply anything else in the whole book of Romans to mankind if there was not a historical fall. Because God didn't make man the way we are. He made man in innocence, and He made man in righteousness. He made him complete. And man of his own volition and own will chose to rebel against God. And man has been rebelling against God ever since. God, back in Genesis 3:15, gave man a way out to not rebel against Him, to say yes to Him. Even back in the garden when they had the trees there that were different from all the other trees, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life, man was to say no to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But man said yes. He took and he ate. In direct rebellion against what God told him not to do. So God says, all right, since you have rebelled against me and saying yes, now I have another tree, and you must say yes to this other tree. And this other tree is the tree that gives life. The tree that gives life, and there isn't but one tree in all of history of mankind that can give life. And that's the cross. That's the cross of Jesus Christ. He was nailed on a tree that you might live and that you might have righteousness. Well, in the 19th verse, it shows that man is not a robot. It shows that man is not a mechanical man, but that man still has a conscience. That man can still be God conscious. Notice what it says. Because now man is under wrath. Because, and this is the reason. In fact, he gives us two becauses. He gives us one here in the 19th verse, and he gives us one in the 21st verse. So we have three things here as far as God's relationship to man in salvation. He's under wrath. Because that which may be known of God, and actually may be is not in the original. It should be that which known of God, or is known of God, is manifested in them. The things that are known of God are manifested in them, for God Himself has showed it to them. For the invisible things of Him, notice, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen. The invisible things of God from the very beginning, from the very creation, from Adam on up, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even God's eternal power and deity, His divinity. So they are without excuse. Man is left inexcusable in rebelling against God because, you see, he has God consciousness. Every man is conscious of God in some kind of way. Now, when man becomes God conscious, he either says one of two things. He either says, God, I want to know more, or God, I am not interested. He begins to worship himself, as we'll see when he says, I'm not interested. He'll begin to worship the creations of his own hands. Or maybe the creation of him, his own self in the form of his children or his posterity of some kind. And then it will begin to decrease as he begins to put his faith in his children or his posterity, and he'll recognize that that will not do it. Then he'll step down just a little bit lower to things that fly through the air, and lower the things that walk on the earth, and even lower the things that crawl on the earth. Because when he knew God, because when God was manifested unto him, he says, I'm not interested. I'm not interested. He has a consciousness that there is a supreme in the universe. And either you say, I want to know more, or I'm not interested. I'm not interested whatsoever. And you do find people like this today. You find people like this in every realm of life who says, well, there may be a God up there, but He doesn't speak to me. I can't see Him, and I can't feel Him, and I can't touch Him. And if this is the kind of God that the Bible says, I don't want to know Him, because He is a God of wrath. Well, the reason He has to be a God of wrath is because of His righteousness. They do not understand a God who loves. And yet, when love is rejected, then God has to pour out His wrath upon man. Then He says in the 21st verse, because that when they knew God. Now you see, you have God consciousness. God has revealed Himself. And I want to point out just a couple of things. I want you to underline clearly seen. The invisible things of God from the creation world are clearly seen. It's not a vague thing. God is not vague to man. Anywhere you go all over the world, you have God consciousness. This is the reason why they worship in the darkest part of Africa. Sometimes they offer their little children as sacrifices. Everywhere you go, they worship a God of some kind. Why? Because they're God conscious. Everybody, even where the Bible is not had, the man without the Bible is God conscious. So he is without excuse, because then if he said, yes, I want to know more, notice in the 21st verse, because that when they knew God. In other words, when God came to him with the Bible, and God has evangelized the world many, many times. In fact, if you will turn with me to Romans, the 10th chapter, look at the 18th verse. I'll begin reading at the 17th. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? I say then, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into, notice, circle that little word, all. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world, the Bible says. Turn back with me to Acts, the 17th chapter, and look at the 6th verse. Acts 17:6. I'll begin reading at the 5th verse while you're finding it. It's on page 1189. But the Jews who believed not, moved with envy, took them certain vile fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. Now the 6th verse. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brothers unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come here also. Now he was talking about the disciples. He was talking about Paul and some of the others. And he says, these people who have turned the world upside down have come here also to Thessalonica. Now, he didn't say just part of the world. He says, these disciples have turned the world upside down. And some other verses of Scripture that say the same thing. Colossians 1:6, if you'd like to jot these down. 1 Timothy 3:16 says the same type of thing. And, of course, in the first chapter of Romans here, remember, it says that testimony was known throughout all the world. The 8th verse, first, I thank God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. So the world has been evangelized many times. It was evangelized in the first century. So there have been people who have heard the gospel. But when they hear the gospel, just like people in America, we have been hearing the gospel consistently from the very foundation of our country. And the reason why the gospel has been preached so openly and why Bibles are so frequent in homes everywhere over the world, over the whole United States, is because people have been receptive to it. There are those who are not receptive to it. When they hear it, they say, not me. I don't want it. And if we as a nation get to the place where we do not want it, and where we continue to say, no, I'm not interested in this, I don't care what the Bible says, I'm going to live my life the way I want to, regardless of what God says, then first thing you know, we're going to be just like the folks in Africa. We're going to start putting bones in our nose. We're already running around with not much clothes on. So all we need is for everybody to get a bone and a few more earrings, and we'll have it made. Among the men as well as the women. And we'll be just like the rest of the heathen all over the world. Because we hear the God, we are conscious that there is the gospel, or there is a God, then we know God. We understand God. We hear the preaching of the gospel. Because that when they knew God, then they glorified Him not as God. They heard and they knew, but they did not glorify Him as God. Neither were they thankful, but they became vain or empty in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts became darkened, where they could not understand the knowledge of the Word of God. They could not understand what God was telling them in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is the one who makes the payment for sin. And we can take the Word of God and we can twist it and turn it, and we can make it say anything we want to. But it only says one thing. There's only one gospel. And if we want to understand it simply and clearly and plainly, where we can explain to other people, God will let us understand this, and He'll let us know so that we can do this. But they were not thankful. But they became vain or empty in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They profess themselves to be so wise. And how wise our country is getting today. We're so smart we can put a man on the moon. But we're so ignorant and so foolish that we think that we can buy friendship. We think that we can buy away poverty. And we think that we can solve man's problems by giving him money or material things and not giving him the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how many pulpits today in our country have the main theme of their message Sunday after Sunday and week after week, the precious blood of Jesus Christ is a lamb who was slain to take away the sin of the world. And that only by faith in His shed blood and realizing that He was God who came back from the dead, that a man has everlasting life. Well, what about the heathen? Are they saved? No. I'm afraid not. Because that when they knew God, when God revealed Himself to them, they said no. And therefore they became heathen. Now, is God just? Is God just in doing this? I would like to, well, you heard me, to jot a couple of things down about the heathen. Will they be saved? What about it? Is God fair? All right, first thing is, God's righteousness and God's justice cannot treat any man in an unfair way. God cannot be unfair to anyone. That's the first thing that we want you to remember, that God is not unfair. And the second thing is this, that Jesus Christ, when He died, He paid for the sins of the whole world. And I want you to jot down quite a few scriptures here. 2 Corinthians 5:14, 15, and 19. The Bible very plainly says that Jesus Christ, when He died for the sins of the whole world. 2 Corinthians 5:14, 15, and 19. Also 1 Timothy 2:6 and 1 Timothy 4:10. And then 1 Titus 2:11. Titus 2:11. And then Hebrews 2:9. And then two other verses of Scripture, 2 Peter 2:1. And then 1 John 2:2. Now I'll repeat these once again. 2 Corinthians 5:14, 15, and 19. Jesus Christ died for all mankind. 1 Timothy 2:6. 1 Timothy 4:10. Titus 2:11. Hebrews 2:9. 2 Peter 2:1 and 1 John the 2nd chapter. The second verse. And that verse says He is the propitiation, He is the satisfactory payment for our sins, and not ours only, but the sins of the whole world. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, He died for those people in Africa. He died for those people in Lapland. He died for those people who are in Alaska. He died for the people who are on the tip end of South America. He died for every man who has ever lived in all of the universe, all of the world, past, present, and future. He died for all mankind. That's the second thing. All right, the third thing has to do with God's sovereignty. The third thing has to do with God's sovereignty, and that is this. 2 Peter 3:9, man chooses against God's will. Man has the right to choose against God's will. It says that He is not willing that any should perish. It's not His will that any should perish, but some do. God's not willing that you this morning, if you're here, He's not willing for you to go to hell. It's not His will. It's not what He wants. That's the reason why He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die in your place and to pay for your sins, so you would not have to perish. But if you say, no, I'll not receive His death as a payment for my sin. No, I'll not trust Jesus Christ's burial and resurrection to give me eternal life and to give me His righteousness. Then there's nothing else left but the wrath of God. Because as we'll see in the second chapter, the wrath of God is piled up. It's continually piled up, and one of these days it's going to come down upon mankind because he rejected what Jesus Christ has done for him. And then the fourth thing, any man who wants to be saved will get information as to how to be saved. Any man who wants to be saved, God will give him gospel hearing. Gospel hearing, that which is found in the 21st verse of this first chapter. Because when they knew God, if they want to know God, He will give them that information. John 7:17, and also Acts 17:27, and in Jeremiah 29:13, and Acts 10. Repeat once again, John 7:17, and Acts 17:27, Jeremiah 29:13, and also the 10th chapter of Acts. When a man wants to know, God will send somebody to tell him, or God will send that person to somebody who can tell him. If you have God consciousness, if a person anywhere in the world, it doesn't make any difference where they are, if they want to know, after they have become conscious that there is a God, they know He's up there, but I cannot understand Him. I want to know who He is. I want to know this God of the universe. I want to know the true God. They have the emptiness that's there. And they don't have the peace. And yet they want that peace and they know it's possible. God will either send a missionary there to tell them. God may send you somewhere to tell someone. There's no doubt about this in my life, that there have been times when mysteriously God has led me to someone who was searching and wanted to know and just couldn't find out, and I just walked right in and didn't even know why I was there or really how I got there. And it was no problem at all. Just open the Word of God and just show them how, what God has done for them and how He loved them and prayed for them and just receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and so eager to do it. But they had been searching and searching. I never will forget the first time this happened to a little girl in Reform, Alabama. And she told me, she says, "Nap, I've been wanting to know the true God for a long time." And her religion wouldn't permit her to understand the true God. And she came and she says, the first time she heard the sermon, she said, "Boy, I want to know this Jesus. I want to know how to have eternal life." And we just joked. She said, "I've been looking for this for all my life. I've been wanting to know." And it was a thrill to sit there and point out to this junior high girl how to have eternal life. And this is not only done in the United States, but this is done all over the world. In fact, there's a film, Angel in Ebony, and there was a black in Africa who wanted to know this God, and he just couldn't understand him. And one day, he said, "Some kind of a spirit just led me through the woods, and I didn't know where I was going. I just had to go. I had this compulsion to go." And he ended up, he just walked right out into a village, and right in the middle of the village was a missionary. And this missionary saw this strange fellow, and he went over and began to talk to him. And he knew the dialect and began to explain to this African boy how to have eternal life. And he says, "This is what I've been looking for all of my life." The fellow trusted Christ as his Savior. The missionary rode back home, told about it. Some of the people in his home church made up money to bring this young fellow to Taylor University up north and educated him. And he went back to his country to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he just tells the story of this film, how God led him all the way as a mysterious spirit, because when he wanted to know, God revealed himself to him. And then the last thing, and as far as the heathen is concerned, is a statement that we'd like to make. Heathen are not heathen because they do not know. But when they knew, they rejected. So we have heathen nations. We have nations of heathen people who, when they reject God as a nation, then God says, "All right, we'll just take it out of the way. If you don't want to know me, I'm not going to force myself upon you. I am a gentleman. I will let you have it, or you can do without." And when mankind says, "I'm not interested, I do not want to know, I do not care," God will turn that nation over, and their foolish hearts become darkened, and they profess themselves to be wise, they become fools. And how many wise fools do we have today? How many people do we have even in our own county here who profess to be so wise, and maybe they have a string of degrees behind their name, but they say there's no God? Well, you see what the Bible calls them, and I didn't call them that. The Word of God does. If I called them that, it wouldn't make a whole lot of difference, because they could say I'm foolish too. But the Word of God says that they are foolish. And notice, they have changed the glory of an incorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man. They will begin to worship images. And then they'll begin to worship birds and the four-footed beasts and creeping things. You see how they degenerate right on down?
They take first, they reject the God, and then they reject man, and then they'll reject birds, and then they'll reject beasts, and then they'll get down to even worshiping snakes. When they know there's a God, they say, "No, I'm not interested." This is the way they'll go. It always has happened because God's Word said so.